Today we're continuing our series of commands of Jesus and following on from John, who spoke last week on the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. So if you haven't already, I suggest you listen to John's message online or re-listen to it as I did in the week. And there's lots of great reminders in there for us. So thank you for that, John. It opened our series well by acknowledging the need to be all in for God rather than being half-hearted. And I think that was important to be the first thing because it means that overlies everything or overlays everything as we go forward. So to follow on with that, we're doing the second greatest commandment today, which is love your neighbour as yourself. So I've entitled today's message, Love That Crosses the Line, which should be looking up there, which it is. And it was interestingly from that, because both Lee and Delphine queried it in relation to the connotations that might come up with it in today's world. And they said, are you sure you really want to call it love that crosses the line? But I've decided I'd stick with it and I'll explain my thoughts why I came up with that title. So a lot of us have grown up hearing the command, love your neighbour as yourself, or maybe you heard it more in the words, treat others as you would want to be treated. It's familiar, it's comforting, and it feels achievable. But this familiarity can be deceptive. When Jesus spoke these words, he was actually issuing a command that reorders our relationships. It challenges our boundaries and confronts our instincts. So in my mind, love that crosses the line simply means stepping out of the comfortable into the unexpected. Love in such a way that is not necessarily easy, but it is showing love how Jesus would want us to. We are called to love our neighbour as ourselves, but also in John 13:34 it is said, love as I have loved, and that was Jesus. And there were many times when Jesus crossed the line from the expected to the unexpected. Hence, love that crosses the line. So the two verses that we're going to be focusing on today that I was given are Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, which says, love your neighbour as yourself. And the other one is Matthew 4, 44, which is, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So some of the questions that we need to ask that come out of those verses, what is this love talking about? Who exactly is my neighbour? How do I love myself? And what does it mean to love and pray for my enemies? Surely that one's a bit of a misprint. So firstly, what is this love? I'm going to start by looking at what is the foundation of Jesus' command to us to love. Jesus isn't offering a vague ideal about being generally nice. He's describing a way of life that reshapes how his followers relate to everyone around them. So love begins with God himself. In 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 8, we read, God is love. Love isn't just something that God does, it's who he is. Everything we understand about love flows from God's nature. It's not something based on feelings alone, but on God's character and truth. It is total commitment. Matthew 22, verse 37, as we had last week, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. It's not half pie. Love fulfills the law. In Romans 13, 10, it talks about love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. And the Ten Commandments are broken into two sections. Number 1 to 4 are talking about how we should love God. But then from number 5 to 10, it's talking about how we should treat others. How do we love other people? Love is sacrificial. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. True love does mean that there could be costs involved. However, love is self-giving, it's not self-seeking. Love is defined by actions, not just words. 1 John 3, verse 18, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. So love is lived out, not just spoken. It's shown in what we do. The character of love is described well in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a clear description of how love behaves. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful, not proud or rude, not self-seeking. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love rejoices with truth, always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. So love is a way of living and relating. It's not just a feeling we have. Love is a mark of a true Christian, as in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's the evidence of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And love comes from the Holy Spirit. We're not expected to go alone. Galatians 5:22, it is the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned. We are unable to produce true love on our own. It grows as we walk. So this love crosses cultural, social, moral, and emotional boundaries. It reaches beyond comfort and convenience and moves intentionally towards those we might avoid. In John chapter 4, we read the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Culturally, Jews and Samaritans deeply disliked each other, yet Jesus was the one who initiated this conversation. Socially, a Jewish rabbi wouldn't typically speak publicly to a woman, and especially not even alone, but Jesus did. Morally, the woman had a complicated past, yet Jesus doesn't avoid or shame her. And emotionally, she came to the well alone, which means she was probably isolated from others. But Jesus engages her personally and offers living water as a new life. Jesus didn't wait for people to just fit in or clean up first. He moves towards those who are outsiders, hurting, misunderstood, spiritually searching, and offers them dignity, truth, and relationship. So, who is my neighbour? And as we go over this point, it's basically anyone we encounter. But we need to understand a little bit more about the command. So most people, both inside and outside the church, find the idea of loving one's neighbour appealing. It sounds quite easy and achievable. Yet Jesus' command becomes unsettling when we slow down and consider its full scope. Familiarity with the phrase, love your neighbour, can dull its force, making us assume we already live it out simply because we agree with it. Jesus, however, speaks these words to people who believed they were already righteous, exposing the gap between religious knowledge and transformed living. Loving our neighbour challenges our comfort because it disrupts self-centred patterns of life. In Matthew chapter 5, we read, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" So this love is asking us to consider others not as interruptions, but as people who are worthy of our time, our patience, and care. This command confronts our tendency to love selectively, offering kindness when it benefits us or when the other person is easy to love. Jesus' teaching insists that love is not measured by intention, but by action. It forces us to ask uncomfortable questions about prejudice, resentment, and indifference. Comfort is too often rooted in control, but love requires us to be vulnerable and take risks. When Jesus commands us to love, he is calling his followers to a posture of openness that can lead to inconvenience, misunderstanding, or even rejection. This is why the command remains challenging in every generation. It presses against our instinct to protect ourselves and instead invites us to trust God as we extend grace outward. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So true obedience begins when the command stops feeling theoretical and starts shaping how we treat real people in everyday situations. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, which is one of our verses for today, Jesus is quoting a verse from Leviticus when he says, "Love your neighbour as yourself." For the original audience, this command was well known and deeply rooted in Jewish law. The religious leaders understood it as part of the covenant obligations that governed life within Israel. Neighbour, in common interpretation then, referred primarily to their fellow Israelites, those who shared ancestry, faith, and social identity. Loving one's neighbour meant acting faithfully within the boundaries of the community. Jesus affirms the importance of this command, but refuses to allow it to remain narrowly defined. By placing it alongside wholehearted love for God, he is elevating this love of neighbour from a social expectation to a spiritual necessity. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." The key word there, "as I have loved you." The command becomes not just about moral behaviour, but about reflecting God's character. Jesus' teaching challenges the assumption that faithfulness can be limited to those who are familiar or similar. In doing so, he is preparing the ground for a more expansive understanding of neighbourliness that then emerges throughout his ministry. In Luke chapter 10, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Thank you, Patty, for reading that this morning. A man was beaten and left on the side of the road. Along comes a priest. You'd think a priest would stop and help, but no, he just passed on by. Then a Levite came along, and now he's a little bit similar to a priest. We think he'd stop, but no, he passed on by. But a Samaritan came along, and he stopped, and he helped. And Samaritans were thought to be half-breeds, basically. They were impure, a so-called impure race. But it was him who stopped and helped. Jesus then asks the question, who was the neighbour? And the reply was, the one who showed mercy. Jesus then says, go and do likewise. So the story isn't just answering the question, who is my neighbour? It's actually raising the bar for what neighbourliness really means. The context helps us see that Jesus is not rejecting the law, but by revealing it deep, its deeper intention, he is fulfilling it. Love was always meant to be generous, outward-facing and transformative, rather than being restricted by cultural or religious boundaries. In contemporary life, the concept of neighbour extends far beyond our geographic proximity. Neighbours include our family members, our colleagues, our classmates, church members and strangers we encounter regularly. But they also include people who frustrate us, people who drain our energy, people who challenge our values. Modern life often encourages isolation and self-protection, making intentional love increasingly countercultural. Jesus' teaching invites believers to resist indifference and recognise the humanity of those around you. Neighbours today may be people with different political views, different backgrounds, or moral frameworks. Loving them does not require agreement, but does require respect and care. This love shows itself in everyday choices, listening instead of dismissing, helping instead of ignoring, and speaking with kindness rather than contempt. In John chapter 8, we have the story of the woman who was to be stoned for her sinful behaviour. Jesus says, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Slowly, one by one, they all disappeared. They left. Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." And he declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." He names what is wrong, her sin, but holds grace and truth together. Truth does not cancel out kindness. Jesus was saying, "I care about you deeply, even while I don't affirm everything that you do." Recognising neighbours in our daily life helps us see that obedience to Jesus is not limited to extraordinary acts, but is lived out in ordinary faithfulness. Each interaction becomes an opportunity to reflect God's love. But then Jesus throws a bigger spanner in the works and he further disrupts the way of thinking. Matthew chapter 5 verse 44 says, takes that command to love to the most challenging extreme by saying, "Love your enemy." This teaching directly contradicts natural human instincts towards self-preservation and retaliation. Enemies are those who oppose us, harm us, or seek our downfall. Jesus does not minimize the reality of persecution or pain. Instead, he addresses it directly. His command reveals a radically different vision of power and righteousness. Loving enemies reflects the heart of God, who shows mercy even to those who reject him. On the cross, found in Luke 23, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." This love disrupts cycles of hatred and revenge that perpetuate violence and division. Jesus' words challenge his followers to trust God with justice rather than taking it into their own hands. In Romans 12, Paul is quoting God from Deuteronomy and says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." By commanding us to pray for our persecutors, Jesus is also providing a practical way to begin loving those who cause harm. This prayer does not excuse wrongdoing, but places the situation before God, allowing him to work in both the offender and the offended. Loving enemies is one of the clearest markers of kingdom living, demonstrating a reliance on God's grace rather than our human strength. And when we pray for our enemies and persecutors, it's often us that gets changed rather than others. In understanding this love, though, it's also important that we clarify what Jesus does not mean when he commands love for enemies. Loving enemies does not require approval of evil or silence in the face of injustice. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." Scripture consistently affirms God's concern for justice and the protection of the vulnerable. Love does not mean allowing abuse to continue unchecked or refusing to establish healthy boundaries. Jesus himself confronted wrongdoing and withdrew from harmful situations when necessary. Loving an enemy does not negate the need for accountability or consequences. Instead, it shapes the posture from which we seek justice. It resists hatred, dehumanisation, and revenge. The distinction is crucial for preventing misuse of Jesus' teaching in ways that enable him. True love seeks restoration where possible and safety where necessary. In Luke 4, verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious with Jesus. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill in order to throw him off the cliff. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Withdrawing isn't weakness. It can be wisdom and self-control. Jesus didn't hang around to be harmed when the situation had turned violent. Then in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. So sometimes it's right to step back, create distance, and avoid unnecessary harm. Harm doesn't always mean violence either. It could be emotional, oppositional, or spiritual harm, to name a few. Understanding these boundaries allows believers to pursue Christ-like love without compromising wisdom or well-being. Jesus' command is demanding, but it is not destructive. It leads towards healing, truth, and reconciliation under God's guidance. In Proverbs 4:23, it tells us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So remember, if in doubt, check it out and go to the Bible and the source to find out what God is telling us to do. So what exactly does this love look like? Biblical love is fundamentally a choice rooted in obedience and faith rather than emotion. Feelings can be unreliable, fluctuating with circumstances and personal experiences. Jesus does not command his followers to feel affection for everyone, but to act in ways that reflect God's love. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So this understanding frees believers from waiting until they feel like loving before acting lovingly. Love as a choice involves intentional decisions to show kindness, patience, and respect, even when emotions resist. It includes restraining harmful speech, offering help without expectation, and responding calmly under pressure. These actions may feel costly, but they align with the example of Christ. Over time, obedient action can reshape attitudes and soften hearts. Choosing love trains believers to rely on God's strength rather than their own emotional resource. This perspective transforms love from a passive experience into an active discipline that reflects spiritual maturity and trust in God's work within us. 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So when Jesus says, love someone as yourself, he's appealing to a shared human instinct for self-care and self-preservation. Most people, despite struggles with self-image, do seek their own good, desire dignity and hope for grace when they fail and they look after themselves. Loving others as ourselves means extending these same considerations outward. It involves refusing to reduce people to their mistakes or their worst moments. This kind of love avoids delighting in another's downfall and resists spreading harm through gossip or contempt. Instead, it seeks the good of others, even when a relationship is strained. This does not mean, though, prioritising others above all else in unhealthy ways. It does mean recognising their inherent worth as people made in God's image. And that in Genesis 1, we're told, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. And then again, Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. None of us were a mistake. By using self-love as the measure, Jesus grounds love of neighbour in something universally understood, making the command both challenging and accessible. It invites believers to treat others with the same patience and hope that they desire for themselves. The ultimate model for Christian love, though, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And scripture teaches that Christ died for us while we were still sinners and enemies of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then on to verse 10. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So this reality reframes how believers understand love and grace. The cross reveals a love that absorbs cost rather than inflicting it. A love that seeks reconciliation rather than retaliation. So when Jesus is commanding his followers to love neighbours and enemies, he's inviting them into a pattern he himself lived. The cross shows that love often involves sacrifice, misunderstanding and suffering. Yet it also demonstrates that such love is redemptive and powerful. By grounding love in Christ's sacrifice, believers are reminded that they do not generate love on their own. They respond to love already given, Ephesians 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Living out love in everyday life, how exactly do we do it or what do we need to do? So Christ-like love is most often expressed in ordinary, consistent actions rather than dramatic gestures. Everyday expressions of love include listening attentively, offering help without recognition, and choosing gentle responses in tense moments. These practices may seem small, but they carry significant spiritual weight. They reflect a heart shaped by patience and humility. Such love resists the urge to withdraw or retaliate when relationships become difficult. Instead, it seeks to build peace and understanding. Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them together in perfect peace and unity. Practicing everyday love requires attentiveness to the Spirit and a willingness to be interrupted. Over time, these habits cultivate a witness that points others toward the reality of God's kingdom at work in ordinary life. Reflection is also essential for translating Jesus' teaching into lived obedience. Believers are invited to examine their relationships honestly and prayerfully. So questions such as, who do I avoid? Who do I resent? Where do I resist love? These help us reveal areas that need God's grace. Personal application may involve specific steps such as committing to pray for someone difficult or choosing reconciliation over avoidance. This process is not about self-condemnation, but about openness to transformation. God often uses reflection to bring hidden attitudes into the light where healing and growth can occur. So by intentionally responding to Jesus' command, believers participate in God's work of renewal. Application turns teaching into discipleship, ensuring that love remains not just an idea, but a lived-out reality shaped by faith and obedience. Finally, why does it really matter? Loving our neighbours and our enemies matters because it reveals the nature of the gospel to the world. Jesus taught that love would be the defining mark of his disciples. In a culture that is shaped by division, retaliation, and self-interest, Christ-like love stands out as a powerful testimony. It demonstrates trust in God's justice and hope in his redemptive purposes. Such love does not deny conflict or pain, but responds to them with grace and faith. When believers love beyond comfort, they reflect the character of their Father in heaven. This witness is not about being perfect, but about persisting, continually returning to Christ for forgiveness and strength. Loving like Jesus points beyond human ability and invites others to encounter the transforming power of God's grace. It is through this love that the church becomes a living sign of the kingdom of God. So based on our two verses for today, Matthew 22:39, which was love your neighbour as yourself, and Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As you step out today, how are you going to go and show Jesus' love to your neighbours and your enemies? Step up and love like Jesus.